optimistic this morning have a lot to do about opening your eyes and seeing. And the reason I selected those is because our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 is really about things that we should see. So take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll show you there where it's talking about seeing. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore what? Seeing. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And what's the next word? Looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne on high. And then in verse 3, it's a similar word. It says, "For consider," that is, look with your eyes of faith, "and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, we have seen in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews the reason why we believe in Jesus. And we have found that Jesus is a magnificent Savior. He is a better deliverer than Moses, Hebrews teaches. He is a better captain than Joshua. He is a better priest than Aaron. His sacrifice of himself is a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of animals. And we have seen in the book of Hebrews countless reasons why it is necessary to believe in him. We learn that there was no salvation in all of the types, but there is, thank goodness, salvation in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews has taught us that it is absolutely crucial that we cast all of our confidence in Jesus Christ. It is him who will ultimately deliver us from our sin. It is Jesus who will finally deliver us from all of our troubles. It is Jesus who will deliver us from our own sin nature. And it is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will usher us into a heavenly rest that defies all description. Why must we cast our faith in Jesus Christ? It is because there is no one else in all the world who can save us. From all eternity, it was always Jesus who was ordained to be our Savior. It was not Moses. It was not Joshua. It was not Abraham. It was not David. But it was always Jesus. Jesus was ordained from all eternity to be our priest. It was not the Levitical priests who would stand in our stead. It was not even Melchizedek, who was a higher order of priests than the Levites. But it was Jesus, who was ordained from all eternity to be our great high priest. It is Jesus Christ who stands between a holy God and a sinful man, and offers his righteousness on behalf of the sinner. Now, if Jesus Christ is all of that, then the greatest duty in our life is to put our faith and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest duty is not to be a good person, though that's good. Our greatest duty is not to climb the ranks of religion. Our greatest duty is not to win the world to Christ. But our first and greatest duty is to believe in the words and work of our Savior. For this is salvation. It is simple, childlike faith in him. That's why the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, when we came to Hebrews chapter 11, we found that true godly faith is believing what God has said. Faith is not a wishing well where you are granted one wish. Faith is not wishing upon a star. Faith is not a magic wand whereby you may have anything that you desire. Faith is not a mechanism by which you can pull the strings and make God do tricks for you. But true faith is believing what God has said. And in chapter 11, we found that when you believe what God says, then you will act accordingly. Now, the Old Testament is full of examples of those who believed God when God spoke. Abraham believed God, and so he brought an appropriate sacrifice. Enoch believed God, and so he walked with God and was translated directly to heaven. Noah believed God, and so he picked up a hammer and built an ark. Abraham, in chapter 11, believed God, so he left his country and his kindred, and he wandered in a land that God had promised him. Isaac believed God, so he blessed Jacob over Esau. Jacob believed God, so he blessed Manasseh over Ephraim. Joseph believed God, so he requested that his bones be taken out of Egypt and buried in Canaan. Moses' parents believed God, so they took measures to hide Moses from the king. Moses himself believed God, so he renounced his status as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he renounced the pleasures of Egypt, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Joshua believed God, so he followed God's directions, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Rahab believed God, the harlot there in Jericho, and so she hid the spies, and by faith she hung the scarlet thread in her window, and she was saved. Gideon believed God and defeated thousands of Midianites, even though God had whittled his army down to 300. Samson believed God, and he killed hundreds of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. David believed God, and he killed Goliath with one stone, and many other things did David. On and on it goes. Men and women in the Old Testament believed God, and their accomplishments are recorded in the Scriptures for our benefit. All of these things were accomplished through faith. Look at Hebrews 11:33, and you will see some other things that they did by faith. We see first that they subdued kingdoms by faith. Against all odds, they won the victory. They set up righteous governments by faith, it says in verse 33. They wrought righteousness. They stopped the mouths of lions by faith, it says. And they quenched raging fire by faith. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego come to my mind when it says that. They escaped the edge of the sword by faith. Now, if you read up through the first sentence of verse 35 there in chapter 11, you might think that believing God is all glamour and honor and fame and success in this life. And this is what many people are looking for when they seek out God. Perhaps they want victories in this life. Perhaps they look to God to give them a financial windfall. Maybe they are looking for a genie in a bottle who will grant their every wish. But if you read to the end of chapter 11, you will find that it may not always be a bed of roses in the Christian life. Look in verse 35. It says in verse 35, that others were tortured. You see, it didn't go so well for others, did it? Others were tortured. That doesn't seem like the victorious Christian life. That is not the fame and the honor and the comforts that many have in mind when they come to God. Many of God's faithful were called on to endure cruel mocking and scourgings, it says. They literally had the flesh ripped off their backs and were beaten just short of death. And because of faith, they did not accept deliverance from their afflictions. Many of God's faithful were imprisoned for the sake of Christ, it says in verse 36. Others were stoned to death. Some were sawn in two, it says. Some were killed with the sword. Others were denied the necessities of life because of their faith, and they wandered about being destitute and afflicted, and they lived in dens and in caves. And God's faithful in all ages have endured hardships in this life, and they have done so because they believed in the promises of God. All of these suffering saints willingly accepted suffering in this life because they believed that there was a better day coming in heaven. We have learned in Hebrews that the great and wonderful promises of God have their ultimate fulfillment not in this life, but in the life to come. Anyone who puts their roots down in this world and who lives only for fulfillment in this life is not worthy of the heavenly promises to come. Abraham was a sojourner in the land of Canaan because he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Those who have believed in God in times past always looked for a heavenly redemption, and therefore they endured hardship here on this earth, having a certain hope of joy and comfort in heaven. And now we come to chapter 12. And it says there in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." If you look closely at these two verses, you will notice that there is an emphasis on seeing something. It says in verse 1, "Wherefore seeing," and in verse 2 it says, "looking unto Jesus." And these two verses are instructing us to open our eyes of faith and take stock of things around us so that we can live our Christian life with maximum effectiveness and with maximum encouragement. And so I've entitled the message this morning, "Opening the Eyes of Faith." Now I want you to notice here in verse 1 that the life of the faithful is described as a race. Do you see that? It says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now if you are a sportsman like I call myself, then this analogy will probably appeal to you. The Christian life is pictured here as a race taking place in a great Colosseum. Perhaps what is in view here is the Greek Colosseum, where they had the athletic games and the contests, which we have converted to the Olympics. And the picture that we have in verse 1 is a picture of Christians lining up at the starting line to run a race. Now, in these early games in Greece, the race that was the biggest race of the games by far was not the 100-yard dash. Rather, it was the marathon. The marathon was the race that generated all of the excitement there. And in verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus are lined up at the starting line to begin the marathon of the Christian life. Now this race, we will see, is not a sprint. The victory will not go to the one that runs the fastest for the first 10 seconds. The race is a very long race, and the race will take a lifetime to run. And as the faithful stand on the starting line, they are encouraged to open their eyes and look by faith at four things. And that will be the outline of the message this morning. They are told to look out and see the course that is set before them. Secondly, they are to see the cloud of witnesses that is encompassed about them. Thirdly, they are to look at themselves and see the weights and the sins that hold them back. And fourthly, and lastly, they are encouraged to lift up their eyes of faith and consider the greatest runner who ever ran the course. And of course, that great runner is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the first thing that we should consider is the race course itself. And it says in verse 1 that we are to run the race that is set before us. And so the Christian runners, the faithful runners, look out and they see hurdles along the way. They see hills that must be climbed. They see valleys that must be crossed. And then they also know that there are many obstacles out there which they cannot even see from the starting line. And from the starting line, the race course seems like a very imposing monster. It will require all of the strength and all of the endurance that they can muster. Now, in many ways, I'm sure you will agree, the Christian life is a long, long journey. It is a journey from point A to point Z. We are leaving Egypt and we are on our way to Canaan. And there are obstacles all along the way. Our faith will be tested from the beginning to the end. And let me warn you, there will be many who will abandon the faith along the way. Many will only get a few steps along the Christian pathway, and they will realize right away that the path is strewn with too many obstacles. The hardships are too severe, and they will quickly drop out of the race and turn back to the way of the world. And that will prove that they had no faith, no enduring faith at all. Many will run the race for a significant length of time, but when it gets too hard, they will complain and murmur against God like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And they will never reach the promised land because of unbelief. But the faithful will run the full course. When the Red Sea looms ahead of them, they will wait on the Lord to part the sea. When they thirst in the desert, they will depend on the Lord to quench their thirst. When they are hungry along the way, they will ask of the Lord's hand and He will provide. And they will run the race from the beginning to the end. Now this will be your greatest duty along the way, to trust the Lord Jesus all along the road. No matter what lies ahead in the race course of life, you must lay your life in the hands of Christ. So if you are on the starting line, or even if you are almost to the finish line these days, it will be helpful to you if you keep your eyes on the course. Look up here just ahead. Someone is about to hurt your feelings. And then around the corner, there's a time of sickness and physical suffering. And then just when you think it is clear sailing, disappointment will come your way. Today there may be good weather, but tomorrow it may be stormy. So keep your eyes peeled ahead and watch the course that is set before you and know that there will be bumps along the way. When Paul was about to be killed, he wrote to Timothy, and this is what Paul said to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul was about ready to be killed. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You see how Paul equates finishing the course to keeping the faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And when you get to the final moments of your life, this must be the final words that you offer as well. "For he that does not finish the course has abandoned the faith." And so when we stand at the starting line, we see first of all the course that is set before us. And I pray that you will not be misled. It is a hard course. And it is a long course. And it is a dangerous course. And it is a course that will tempt you to quit the race. Secondly, I would have you notice that when you stand at the starting line, you should not only take notice of the course that is set before you, but you should also gaze around the Colosseum and see all those who have gone before you and who figuratively are rooting for you. Now, you will not be running your Christian race alone, but there will be thousands and thousands of former runners sitting in the arena and cheering wildly for you. There are those who have already run the course and who have proven that it can be completed by faith. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This suggests that as you stand at the starting line of the Christian race, you should look up in the stands. Notice it says, "seeing." You should not put blinders on to run the race, but you should open your eyes and look around the Colosseum and see. It is a good idea to look often up into the farthest corners of the arena, for there you will find great encouragement for your race. You will notice that there are spectators seated all around you, for it says we are compassed about with witnesses. If you look to your right, you will see Abel, the one who brought the correct sacrifice. And you will see Enoch, who walked with God and was translated. And you will see Noah, who built an ark. All of these ran the race many years ago. And by believing God, they finished the race successfully. And then look to your left, and on the other side of the arena, you will see Abraham. And by his side, there is his faithful wife, Sarah. And near to them is Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And each one of them, by faith, finished the course 4,000 years ago. And then look behind you. There is Moses and Gideon and Rahab and Samson. And they also have finished the course by faith. Now you should look around the whole Colosseum. And there are hundreds of thousands of the faithful who have run the course and finished by faith. And all of these serve as examples for you. If they endured all things and were able to finish the course by faith, then you shall as well. Now this is an analogy that the writer of Hebrews uses here to show us that all those who have gone before have successfully run the race, and their example is for our encouragement. Now, how would you feel if you were the first ever to run the race? Why, you would be trembling in your boots because you would not know whether or not it was possible at all. But now that you have seen so many who have successfully completed the course, you know that you can make it too. Now, some people ask here when they see this verse, are they really watching us? And in the analogy, it seems that they are the spectators. They're the witnesses witnessing the race. But in reality, I think the instruction here is that they serve as examples for us. We are instructed to look at them. It's not so much them looking at us, but we're instructed to watch them, for they serve as our examples. And that is the focus of this verse. We are to be aware of their example, and this should encourage us in our race. Now, I'm sure that in some way, because they are interested in the glory of Christ and the ultimate success of all of the elect, they are passionately rooting for us to make it. And when we stumble, we should feel them pulling for us and rooting for us to get up and go on. You know, we're in the middle of the NBA playoffs, and many times ball teams fight hard all year long to gain home court advantage for the playoffs. And they do this because there is great advantage and energy to be gained from the fans who support them and root them on. And each of us should have a sense that God Himself is interested in our race, and that all of the faithful of all ages are rooting for us along the way. And so when we begin the race, we are to see that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And what does it mean when it says a cloud of witnesses? It appears that this word speaks to the number of witnesses. It is a vast number. They are so vast that when they assemble together, they are a cloud that fills the Colosseum. And notice, it is a great cloud of witnesses. It must be millions who have gone before us. And it is even more than that, for it says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Know for a certainty that you are not alone in your difficult race. Now, we have seen that the one who runs the Christian race should see the course. They should look up into the arena and see the witnesses who have previously completed the race. And next, they should look at themselves, for it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now, when the runner prepares for the race, he must check himself out. He must submit himself for inspection. And if there is anything that would hold him back, then he must be careful to discard it. Now, what would you think about a runner who came to the starting line with weights strapped to his ankles? That would be a very foolish thing for a runner to do, wouldn't it? Every runner in a race strips himself of every needless weight. These days, if you go to a track somewhere, runners have the most streamlined of uniforms. They are lightweight and aerodynamic, and even their shoes are of the lightest material. And that is because nothing matters except winning the race. And our Christian life is much the same way. There are many things that may impede our progress along the pilgrim pathway. Now, some of the things that may impede you are not necessarily sinful things in themselves, and perhaps those are simply called weights. They may just be things that weigh you down so that you cannot run the race well. And if you are burdened down with financial responsibilities, sometimes that can interfere with your ability to perform your spiritual calling. And so perhaps it is a wise thing to shed some of the weight. Some people may be burdened down with former habits which are not productive in the Christian life. Whatever the excess weight is in your life, it may be a good idea to shed some of the excess poundage so that you can run the race more effectively. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, only you know what it is that weighs you down, and if the weight is not helpful in the Christian walk, then it should be laid aside. Now, some of you ladies may be saying, my husband drags me down pretty good. I think I could serve the Lord better if I cut him loose. But here in Hebrews, we're not talking about shirking our personal responsibilities. You see, once we're married to him, he's our responsibility. But one of the chief duties of a wife, using a wife as an example, is to put up with her husband. So we are not talking about shedding that kind of weight. We are talking about shedding weight that is incidental and not useful. Even more important than shedding excess incidental baggage is laying aside sin. Do you see what it says next? It says there in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight, and then it goes on and it says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It is sin that principally slows down or impedes the Christian in the spiritual race. And so every sin should be laid aside. This is one of the most difficult and also one of the most important tasks for every believer. It is to lay aside sin. The Bible teaches that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the two are opposed to each other. And so we must always be examining ourselves. We must open up our eyes and look at ourselves. And when we see sin, and we surely will see it, then we must, what? Lay it aside. Sin is the most dangerous enemy that you will encounter in the race. It is a heavy weight around your neck, and you must be willing to open your eyes and see it. This is the problem with too many of us. We don't open our eyes and even look inside. And when you see it, you must be willing to lay it aside. Now, unbelievers are never able to lay sin aside. It is an impossibility for them, for they do not have a new nature. However, if you are a true believer, then you do have a new nature, and that new nature is not in bondage to sin, and you have the ability both to see your sin and also to lay it aside. Now let me hurry on now to the last point of the message, and that is that we are to look upon our great example. It says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now let me suggest to you that when your trials seem too hard, and when the race seems too long and too difficult, then lift up your eyes and see the greatest example of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All of these faithful ones of the past are good examples for us. We are encouraged to know that they finished the race. But our greatest example of all is the one who ran the perfect race. It is the one who set the record that will never be broken. It is the record of perfection. It is the one who prevailed, though he suffered more than any man. It is the one who drank the cup of sorrows. It is the one who resisted all temptations. And verse 4 suggests that he resisted even unto blood. His race was the most difficult of all. His course was the most difficult one. Our course is but a fraction of the difficulty of his course. And yet he ran his race and finish the course. And I would suggest that he did it by faith. May I suggest to you that when Jesus came to this world, he emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2, and he lived his life in utter dependence upon God the Father. Jesus was a real man, and he ran a real race, and he ran his race every day by faith. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done," because he believed the Father. And Jesus is our great example. When we are wearied and about ready to faint, then it is advisable to consider Jesus, who endured all things. Oh, that we might be more like him in times of trouble. And so it says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Now let me conclude here this morning by summarizing the message for you. We are in a race, and it is helpful if we run this race with open eyes. Look out at the course that is set before you. Know that it is a challenging course. Know that there are trials along the way. Know that there are hurdles to be cleared and hills to be climbed. Don't blindly begin your race thinking that it will always be flat terrain ahead. But choose to run the race knowing that there will be great challenges to your faith. And if you have inspected the course before you begin, you will be better prepared to meet those challenges. Secondly, run your race with the knowledge that thousands of the faithful have preceded you and were successful. You will complete your course if you keep the faith. It is only by faith that this course can be completed. The moment you abandon Christ, then the race is over and you have lost. But if nothing shakes you from him, then the race will be won in the end. Thirdly, it will be very helpful to you if you will examine yourself regularly and lay aside every weight, especially the sin that so easily besets you. Lingering sin will weigh you down and you will find it very difficult to finish the race. The danger is that you may decide that you prefer your sin to faith in Christ. And because you prefer your sin, you may let loose of your faith in him, and the race will be over for you. Lastly, it is most helpful to keep your eyes open and focused on Jesus Christ himself. He showed the way, and it is the way of faith. It is the way of total dependence and confidence in the faithfulness of God to bring you through. Jesus endured every indignity and every hardship, even unto death. And when he passed every test, he cried, "It is finished." And one day death will come calling on you, and you will say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." May God help us all to run the race and to run it with great endurance by unfailing faith in our God. Bow your heads with me, please. John, come on up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us in the Scriptures. Lord, we know that you know that it's a hard race, and you have made the race a difficult one according to your purposes. And Lord, we ask that you would keep us throughout the whole race, Lord. Keep our faith sure. Help us to hang on and believe. Believe in you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through all of our troubles. And we know that if we do that, when we get to the end, we will have won the race, and we will join those that are seated in the Colosseum, and we will rejoice with them that we have successfully kept the faith. Our Father, be with us now as we close our service and as we go to the next part of our day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.